Lessons from the Book of Job, Part 4. I want to read a from a commentary, the teacher's commentary, it's called. And concerning the Book of Job, an introduction just by way of reminding us. The Book of Job is very old. The dialogue section, which would be sections, chapters 3, or from Job's friends onward up to when God speaks. The dialogue section is written in the most difficult and archaic Hebrew in the Old Testament. There is no mention here of the law, no reference to Abraham or to the covenants. So this book should probably be dated to the time of the patriarch, sometime between 2100 and 1700 BC. Some even say before even Abraham. The Book of Job, written before the time of Moses, gives us insight into what people knew about God before mankind had been given a written revelation. That's important. The book, let me read that again. The book of Job gives us insight into what people knew about God before mankind had been given a written revelation. Of course, written revelation started with Moses, the Pentateuch. Job suggested that human beings knew God as personal and transcendent, master of the world he created. As creator of men, God permits us freedom of choice and thus holds human beings morally responsible. This is what Job believed. And all of that before written revelation, right? As a moral being himself, God punishes evil and rewards those who do right. But God is loving. He can be approached through sacrifice, and God forgives sinners who repent and turn to him. So Job understood that all of that's laid out in the Book of Job. They had that much understanding. Yet, even though through tradition and vision, Job and his friends knew much about the Lord, ultimately, he remained hidden. Even though they had much knowledge, there was much about God that they didn't know. And so when we read Job, we understand that. When we have light. My goodness, we're flooded with light. We have the full revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ. And so sometimes when we read Job, we go back and look. For instance, some would say, you know, was God and Satan just using Job as a pawn, throwing him around to see who could get what they want? You know, it's just like they're talking about Job like he's, you know, let's do this, let's do that. Well, it wasn't that way at all. We could wrongfully look at it that way, but it was not that way at all, because Job had to actually live a trial. He had to go through something that would prove the character that he had. And the reason why we shouldn't discount that is because, saints, it's the same thing with us. It's the same thing with us. You don't know what you'll do until you get in. You know, like we say, but if I was in that brother's shoes, this is what I would do. Yeah, big talk. Big talk. Yeah. You get in there. Next thing you know, you're running, howling, screaming. You know, can't nobody calm you down? No, it's altogether different when the time of trial comes. It goes on and says, in the Book of Job, the mystery of God's working with human beings is explored through the suffering of the hero, a good man who, like his friends, simply cannot understand why God permits him to suffer if he is truly innocent. And therein lies the fault. Now, innocent meaning not totally blameless, not totally sinless the way Christ has made us, as God has made us in Christ, but in terms of walking in the light that he had been given, he was blameless. He walked in the light that he had. He knew that not caring for the fatherless and not caring for widows was evil and wicked before God. Therefore, he gave of his substance to the widow. He took care of the fatherless. He was blameless. God said he was blameless. Right? And yet it says that he could not understand, like his friends, simply could not understand why God permits him to suffer if he is truly innocent, and people say the same thing today. Matter of fact, Dr. Dobson years ago had to write a book called Why Do Good People Suffer? Something along that line. Why do good people suffer? And I'm sure the first paragraph he had to say, first of all, there are no good people. Amen. The Psalms make that very clear. There's none who seeks after God. There's no good, none good, no, not one. So we have to dispense with that. So please resist the temptation to think that God and Satan are using Job as a pawn to get what they want. Job's trials will demonstrate the extent to which the revelation of God, which was not written at the time, was sufficient for him to endure extreme affliction. The revelation of God, the extent to which his trials demonstrate the extent to which the revelation of God, which was not written at the time, was sufficient to endure such extreme affliction. And here we have the Bible, and when we go through things, we're losing it. And then we want to go and judge Job. I'll be like, oh, no, no, leave Job alone. Leave brother alone. No, it's enough to go through what I have to go through. Well, we made it through chapter 1. We're going to start in chapter 2. Last week we saw that Satan, the adversary, failed in his attempt to get Job to curse God. Thank God. So we pick up in Job chapter 2, verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And this much is pretty much identical to chapter 1. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Satan answered the Lord, from going to and from the earth and walking back and forth on it. And like we said a couple weeks ago, that is a reminder that Satan is cast out of heaven. He's cast down. He was cast to the earth. He was, Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning from heaven. So he literally had a high place that he was cast down from. And in answering God, he had to confess that he was defeated once again. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And then God adds to what he said in chapter 1, because of Satan's failed attempt to get Job to curse God, and he's still whole. Oh, God. And he still holds fast. Hey, how you doing? Are you holding fast? What you're going through, are you holding fast? Amen. Let me keep going. And he still holds fast to his integrity. It's amazing to me how God highlighted parts of Job's character to Satan. He said he still holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. So again, some would say, why would God put Job forward? And when we ask questions like that, it's because we're only looking at it from our point of view. We're only looking at it from the point of view as it benefits Job, or let's get real, as it benefits me. Because we read it, we're not thinking about Job anymore. We think about what God do. Because, you know, the logical, when you read that, the logical inference would be this. Well, if God did that with Job, would he do it with me? Because you know what we, you know who we really care about is numero uno, right? So some would say, why would God put Job forward? My question is, why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he? Okay? And you say, why would you say that? Well, it's because it's obvious that God is at work in Job's life. Look, for God to say this about you, there's no one like him on the planet who is blameless and upright, shuns evil, fears me. If God says it about you, you didn't do that. You didn't do it. God's been at work in Job's life. God is the one who's produced this. And God says to Satan, hey, have you considered him? Yeah. Go ahead. Have at him. See, because what I'm doing is greater. Hey. He who is in you. Oh, God is greater. What God was doing in Job was greater than anything Satan could throw at him. But how would you find that out? Well, it has to be tried. It has to be tried. Okay, so what God doing in my life? What God doing in your life? And you say, well, God's doing a lot in my life. Oh, is he? Yeah, he's doing all kinds of things. Well, how are we supposed to know? Here comes the trial. The trial's going to show what exactly God's doing in your life, or any lack thereof, right? So he's at work in Job's life, not only putting a hedge about all that was his. You remember the hedge that God removed so Satan could get out? He was at work in Job's life, but he not only threw the hedge, but more importantly, God was at work in Job's heart through revealing himself to Job. That's how Job got to be blameless, got to be upright, above reproach. It was God revealing himself to him. I preached a sermon a few weeks ago about how God reveals himself to you and I, and if he doesn't, you can't know him. Right? So if you know God, it's because God has revealed himself to you. Period. Hands down. No question. Okay? The Bible says none of us were saying, oh, we're calling up to God, send the Savior down, help us. No. None of us were doing that. So God was moving, revealing himself to Job and moving in his heart. This is revealed in what Job thinks about God and how he lives his life. Because if you are a sinner, if you are unrighteous and wicked, you know what you don't do? You don't give your money to the poor. You don't go take care of the widows and the house the homeless. And you don't walk before God in telling the truth, not cheating, not stealing. You say, but there's some sinners, there's some people in the world there are some people in the world. They'll feed the homeless. But then they'll sleep with every Tom, Dick, and Harry over here. You see? You can point something, but that wasn't Job. In all of those areas, Job was blameless. That's what God said. There's none like him. So what's at stake here is God's image. God's image. God's image. We were created in his image, and God came to redeem man who was created in his image. And it's his image that God is after here in Job, where some would say, God looked like he's just, no, he's not playing, all right? He's not playing a game. God's image is represented in Job's character. Listen, none like him. That's what God said about Job. None like him. That sounds like God. Blameless and upright, hates evil. All of that God said Job was God working his character in Job. God was responsible for all of that. And so, Satan is again reminded that he failed in his attempt to induce Job to curse God. Satan was trying to incite a rebellion and get Job to reject, deny, and curse the God of heaven, creator of all things. And so, in that verse, the word for hold fast, where God said, and still he holds fast. God, in other words, highlighted Job's steadfastness, his perseverance, his unwillingness to change. In other words, he's still blessing me. Remember what he said at the end of chapter 1? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Not only did he not curse him, like when Balak called Balaam and said, curse Israel for me. And Balaam, not only did not he curse Israel, he blessed Israel. He says, oh, he's blessed. Who wouldn't want to be like Israel? And Balak got mad with him and said, I called you to curse my enemies. And instead of cursing them, you blessed them. Job did the same thing. Instead of cursing God, he blessed them. He blessed them. How am I doing? How am I doing? Let me tell you something, church. When you go through, all kinds of thoughts come up in your mind. The devil be lying to you. Yeah, God ain't done you right. I don't think he don't care. All kinds of things will come up that you'll have to fight and cast down those fiery darts that would come and lodge themselves in your mind. So this word in the Hebrew for hold fast, it means to fasten upon. It means to fasten upon. So when God said to Satan, Job still holds fast to his integrity. He's still holding fast to me, Satan. He hasn't let go. It means to seize, to be strong, to be courageous, figuratively. This is the same word that is used in Joshua chapter 1 when we love that passage of scripture where God says to Joshua, only be strong. He says, be strong and courageous because you're going to lead the people into the promised land to take the land. But then he says this, but only be strong and very courageous that you might do all that is written in the book of the law. For in doing so, you will make your way prosperous and have good success, right? That's what he says in Joshua chapter 1. Same word. Be strong, be courageous, fast, take a hold of, seize, and don't let go. Don't let go. So God said about Job, he was one who held fast to him. Means to strengthen, to cure, to help, repair, fortify. And then there's this word, obstinate. Obstinate. The word obstinate means stubbornly refusing to change one's opinion or chosen course of action despite attempts to persuade one to do so. You ever met an obstinate person? In the negative? In the wrong way? Yeah. You meet people, and they got their course set, even though it's the wrong course, and there's nothing you can do to change them. No, God said about Job, he's obstinate. He stubbornly refuses to change his opinion or the course of action that he's taken despite your attempts to persuade him to do so, Satan. We see examples of it in the Old Testament where this phrase is used in Deuteronomy 10:19. It says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast. To him you shall hold fast. Deuteronomy 10:19. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him, and you shall hold fast. One point we'll get, I believe it's Job 19:13, where Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. He says, I'm going to hold fast to him no matter what. That's what one of the takeaways that we get from the book of Job that we need in this hour. And every hour that we've been a Christian, we need that. We need what it means to hold fast to God, to not let go. So Moses told them to hold fast, take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. So he told them to hold fast unto him. Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. That's that word, chazak, in the Hebrew. And then in Joshua 22:5, Joshua said, but take careful heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him. To hold fast to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. I was talking to, I guess it was my wife and daughter last night, and I was reminded of King Solomon, who the Bible says the Lord appeared to him twice. God literally appeared to him. One time says, ask me anything you want. What do you want? Solomon said, give me a wise and discerning heart that I might judge this great people, Israel. God says, I'm going to give you that. But because you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, you didn't ask for riches, silver, and gold. He says, I'm going to give you riches, silver, and gold. He said, I'm going to make you great. I'm going to make and honor you greatly. That man whom God revealed himself to twice, when he was old, the Bible says, his wives turned his heart. And this man was the first king of Israel. Saul didn't worship false gods. Saul was just a rebellious man. Saul wanted what he wanted for himself. He was selfish. Solomon did exactly what the Lord told him, do not do. Solomon went and worshiped the gods of the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amorites. He worshiped all these false gods. And people wonder why God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. One thing that David never did, David never once worshiped a false god. All the other kings of Judah and Israel were influenced by idol worship. Not David. He was pure in that regard. So, are we holding fast? How are we doing? Is there an exhortation in the New Testament to hold fast? I wouldn't ask that question if there wasn't. We're told to hold fast to the word of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, which is the chapter where Paul's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, let me read it real quick because of its importance. Listen to what Paul says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. Why is that important? Because I'm sure you've paid attention to the news like I've heard over the last few years. We've had worship leaders who have written worship courses for the church. All of a sudden go on social media and say, you know what? I don't believe that in that stuff about Jesus anymore. Oh, yeah. You get home. Melody tell you about it. We've had pastors. Oh, Josh, forget his last name, from People of Destiny, Josh from over in Maryland. He wrote a book, I Kissed Dating Goodbye. He up and said, no, that's, mm-mm. No, I don't believe that anymore. Paul says that this gospel which I preach, you hold fast to that in which you were saved and being saved and will be saved, if you hold fast to the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, hold fast that to that which is good. He said, test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. In Hebrews 3:6, he said, hold fast the confidence that we have in Christ. In Hebrews 4:14 and 10:23, he says, hold fast our confession. Our confession. With the heart man believes, but with the mouth man confesses. In Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus said, hold fast what you have. Hold fast what you have, which you have been given by God. Don't let it go. Hold fast to it. That's what Job represents. That's what Job is doing. And in this verse, the scripture says, he holds fast to his integrity. And that word integrity means completeness and innocence. Job insisted that he was innocent. And this is some of the place, some of the part where he, in the dialogue, where he gets off into and he says things that are not, that are words without counsel to describe it the way God, to use his words. Who is this who utters words without counsel? Without understanding, without knowledge. Job insisted that he was innocent, that he did not do anything to deserve what was happening to him. Okay? But here's the problem with that. That was never the issue to begin with. God never said, test my servant here because he got some things that I'm going to work out in his life. I want to punish him in some areas. I want to discipline him in other areas. God never said that. It was never about anything of Job's innocence. It was never anything about blame, whether he deserved it or not. God said, this man is blameless. He's upright. He shuns evil. He fears me. So it was never about that. Okay? And yet, isn't that what we wrestle with today when something happens to us? we go, what did I do? Come on, if you haven't said it, you muttered it to yourself before. What did I do to deserve this? You know that that's gone through your mind before. Come on now. Yeah. The first thing we want to do is assign blame. And this is exactly what the enemy wants us to do. And the thing about it is that when we get to Job's friends, it's not so much that we do it with ourselves, but do you know who we really do it to? Oh, the other. Oh, no, it's not me. Oh, you did something wrong to deserve. Man, what did you do? Hey, look here. You need to go fast and pray. Find out, ask the Lord what you did. Don't do it, church. Don't do it. So he says he still holds fast to his integrity. Still in verse 3. Although you incited me against him, you incited me. See, up to this point, remember, there's no written revelation. And there is what doctrine of Satan floating around? Now, did they know the serpent was in the wilderness, in the garden? Yeah, but that was, what, how many thousands, hundreds of years ago? Thousands of years ago at this point. That would have happened, we don't know. But God says, Satan, you have incited me against him. In other words, Job does not see this as the hand of Satan. Why? Because there isn't sufficient knowledge about Satan. But God has revealed himself to Job. God's not in the business of revealing Satan, not at this point. There's no point in it. So that word incite means to prick, to stimulate, to seduce, to seduce. Look here, let me say something. The devil's greatest power is not to throw someone down on the floor and have them writhing like a snake. Because you see that happen here and there, right? You know what his greatest power is? To seduce. Hey, he had Adam and Eve, when God said, if you eat of that tree, he had Adam and Eve thinking that fruit juice was going to be a river of life. Even though God told the exact opposite. That's where his greatest power lies. There's some people out there running around saying, you know what? This vaccine is going to kill you if you take it. And I'm looking at people. They up there in the room. And the man said, I wish I would have just done it. And I'm looking at it going, Lord, how much of this is the devil deceiving people? People said, well, I want to see how it's going to do. What do you mean see how it's going to do? You see what COVID doing? That's enough. Hey, work it out, though. Work it out. The problem with it is that it's not 100%. See, if COVID killed 100% of the people that got it, folk would get it then. Folk would be like, oh, hey, I'm beating people, get in front of the line. But because some people get something, some people say, oh, I didn't have hardly anything at all. I'm good. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, that's you. But the 30-year-old healthy man who was planning parties on Facebook, mask burning parties, and he did all this thing, and his wife put on a mask, and he got after her and got up in her face, and finally he left her alone, 30 years old with 3 children, he's dead and he's gone, totally healthy. But you don't know that that's going to happen. You don't know what the other person over there, they were half sick and they didn't die. Yeah, that's them. What about you? You don't know till you go through. Oh, well, I don't know if I want to play with that. We are living in some times, church. If we played Russian roulette and you took a gun, you spin the chamber and say, and point it at yourself, would you do that? You say, there ain't no way on this planet I would do that. You know, people doing it today. Millions. Millions. Oh, I'm good. Hey, nothing's going to happen to me. You God? No, literally, are you God? Can you tell me 100% that nothing's going to happen to you? No, you cannot. So, at best, what you're doing is playing with percentages. That's what people do. Now, it's sad, and I'm not mad at anybody. Believe me, I'm not mad because the Bible says, in everything, give thanks and rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, so I'm going to rejoice, but church. It's just, I'm reading an article yesterday. She's a teacher. I think she was in Arizona. I can't remember. And she's teaching her class, and so she kept her mask on, and she came to a part where she had to read to the class. And so she took her mask off just to read this portion of the story. And after she took her mask off, she had 24 students in the classroom. 12 of the students got COVID, got Delta. 12 of the students got Delta. Students who are of the age that they can't be vaccinated got Delta. Then they took it home to their parents, and they spread it out. And the students who were closest to her desk are the ones who got COVID. The ones who were far away, they didn't get Delta. And you look at that and you say, wow, that really happened? Yeah. Well, the press is lying to us. Well, church, we're going to have to work that out. We have to work that out. Because, like I say, here's how I say, listen, y'all, if the press is lying to us, God is sovereign over that, too. Matter of fact, he's sovereign over it all. This is why you don't have to run and take over the government. This is why you don't have to, Christians should not be down there running, oh, it's my government, it's my capital, and I'm going to do this. And I'm thinking to myself, look at you. Look at you. Come on now. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight. But he told Pilate, but my kingdom is not of this world. That's why he told Peter to put down his sword. We got Christians ready to, they want to start a Christian nation. Want to throw all the homosexuals out, want to throw everybody out and say, this is our nation. Like, dear God, help us and deliver us. Lord, come quickly, because we about to tear this thing up. We about to tear it. All right. This word, to prick, it's translated to entice, to move, to persuade, to provoke. It's the word that's used in 2 Samuel 24:1, where it reads, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel. When David numbered Israel, God judged Israel because of the leader of the nation's sin. And people died. You might say, well, the Lord, the scripture says, and he moved David. Yeah, but that's by that word, that's indirect moving, because 1 Chronicles 21:1 says, and Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to move to number Israel. Provoked him. So Satan can provoke people to do things. He was doing it then. He does it now. What we know is Job never says that Satan is the perpetrator of his ills, but God is. Why? Because Satan was inciting God against Job. At least that's what he wanted Job to perceive and understand. But make no mistake about it. Every temptation we go through may be of the devil, but it is permitted by God. Say that again. Every temptation we go through may be of the devil, but it is permitted by God. And it's not the devil part that encourages me. It's the part where it says it's permitted by God. Because if God permits you to go through something, listen, God will never allow you to go through something he's not capable of taking you through. Oh, God. Hey, and I get all excited because I'm saying what that means is everything that comes my way, God says, I'm going to take you through it. Yes, that's exactly what it's saying. It's exactly what it's saying. Well, now I understand why the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I understand now why it says be in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why? Because God is not against you. He's for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? Hello. And so the devil here doesn't have a chance. You understand that the devil's on a leash. The devil, even today, is being used by God to accomplish his purpose. Just like he was used by God to destroy or to come after his son. So much so, in Jesus' case, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit to the place of temptation. Matthew 4:1 says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. You say, are you and I tempted by the devil? You better know we are. You better know we are, but not to our detriment, but to our growth, and sometimes in discipline. Amen. Sometimes as God would get after someone who's going the wrong way and who's not listening. Oh, yeah. God will. Paul said, I'm going to turn over one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. So he goes on. God's still speaking here. It says, you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. To destroy him without cause. So Satan wanted Job to come to the conclusion that since his adversity would be without cause, and he didn't deserve it, that God was wrong and unrighteous, and therefore not worthy of blessing, but cursing. Read that again. Satan wanted Job to come to the conclusion that since his adversity would be without cause and he didn't deserve it, that God was wrong and unrighteous and therefore not worthy of blessing, but cursing. You know, I began to meditate on, as I was preparing for today, again, chapter 1. And no one has problems with, and I wonder if this is because we live in America. No one has problems with Job chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. You know what those verses says? It says he was blessed wildly. Period. No, I've never had anyone come to me and say, you know what, Pastor, something doesn't sound right about that. Job was, he was the wealthiest man in the East. In other words, we have no problem with Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos. Huh? We have no problem. Why? Because we in that blessed nation. We blessed and highly favored. We, the blessing of God is things. Not according to Acts. Peter said, God sent his son to turn you, to bless you in turning you away from your sins. True blessing is being turned away from your sins. First and foremost. Period. If you are not turned away from your sins, you are not blessed. Because the wages of sin is death. Satan wanted Job to think that his adversity would be without cause. But there was no way for Job to know that. Okay? That he didn't deserve it. Well, you know what we deserve, Lord Jesus. But you know what God's given us. My God. Job chapter 9, verse 17. Job says this, for he, God, crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He says he multiplies my wounds without cause. Well, can I pose a question? Let me ask you this. Let me ask Job this. Stay away from that speaker. Can God do anything he wants with what belongs to him? Without question. Not only can he do it, he does it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. I don't know who we think we are. Literally. I don't know. Let me back up. Let me read this story. 1994. Scott and Janet Willis. Anybody, does that name ring a bell? Remember a couple driving home, driving to a birthday party? They had six children. They actually had nine children. Six of them were in the minivan with them. Let me read you the story. On November 8th, 1994, Scott and Janice and their six children were driving through Milwaukee toward a birthday party in Watertown. Somewhere ahead of them was Ricardo Guzman, who had paid a bribe to obtain a commercial's driver's license in Illinois. Guzman did not speak English and could not understand the other truckers who were warning him that a piece of his rig, a 30-pound bracket holding the truck's mud flap in place, had broken loose. The Willis's minivan ran over the bracket on I-94 south of West Layton Avenue. The bracket punctured the gas tank in the minivan, and imagine going at 50, 60 miles an hour. All this happened. This bracket punctured the gas tank and dragged the asphalt like a matchstick over the surface of the road. The spray of sparks ignited the gasoline, and the van exploded in flames. What are the odds? A sheriff's deputy examined the crash, called them astronomical. For a piece of metal to lodge in the gas tank and to create so many sparks, he had never seen anything like it. But what happened next seemed even more extraordinary. All six children had burned to death. One 13-year-old Ben survived the night but died the next day. A hospital attendant, Janet, told her that Ben knew he was dying and asked her to hold his hand. She couldn't because of his burns. Scott and Janet's suffering was unimaginable. Yet they sought to comfort a grieving community. They thanked those who stopped to help them. They thanked the rescue workers, the hospital staff, and the outpouring of support from around the world. And they thanked God. At a hospital news conference, Scott, a Baptist minister, told reporters that his children were given of the Lord. Hello? His children. Let me tell you something. Hey, let me tell you why we ought to give thanks for every, I'm going to not start with thing, but for every person that we have. Because children are a heritage of the Lord, Psalm 127. Proverbs tells us that the Bible says that house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife comes from the Lord. Hello. So children come from the Lord. Wife come from the Lord. You know what I do every day I get up? I thank God for another day with my wife and my children, bar none. Why? Because they are not mine. They've been given to me by God. And how often do we take for granted? How often do we slap around with our words and otherwise people that God has given to us? They're not ours, they're his, but he placed them in our life. Are we thankful? Are we thankful? My son was gone during pregnancy. He was gone. It was over. We had that miracle. We understand that. But listen, church, the people that we have in our lives, they are God's. They don't belong to us. That's why I said a couple sermons ago when Daphne was upstairs recovering from pregnancy on both of our children, I'm downstairs holding the children. I'm doing kunta kinte. I'm holding, I held Troy up. I said, Father, this, I thank you for this child, this daughter, but she's yours. Now, Father, would you protect her all of her days? Did the same thing with my son. Lord, would you protect Justin? I thank you for him, but I understand he is not ours. He is not mine. So this Baptist pastor, Scott, says, we were given them of the Lord, and we understood they were not ours. That's why that saying, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. That's why that always upset me. That never sat well with me. I heard people say that. Like, what are you talking about? You didn't bring that person into this world. God kept you. God could have taken you out while bringing them in. Humble yourself. Hello. He says, they were given of the Lord and we understood they weren't ours. Then he said this, they were his and we were stewards of those children. And God took them back. It wasn't magic thinking, Scott said. It wasn't a roll of the dice. It was God's will. Now, I know that doesn't set well with some people when he says it was God's will. What is he saying? God allowed it, even if God didn't actually do it, even if Satan did it. You know, one thing that's interesting about this story, that we see the same in the life of Job. God does not stop every evil that is going on in the earth. Consequently, you and I are affected by that evil. God did not stop the bribe that this man paid to get the commercial license. You know what happened? Later on, this couple won a $100 million lawsuit because they sued the government that this official took a bribe to give this man a commercial license, because therefore that made them liable for what happened. They won a $100 million lawsuit. Just like God didn't stop the surveillance who came and raided Job's sheep. He didn't stop the evil that people do. He didn't stop when Joshua Dombo's life was taken. You know, this kid shot his father in D.C. or wherever and stole a vehicle and was driving on the opposite side of the road and killed a young man who used to attend this church. God didn't stop that evil. You see, because he allows us, because if God stopped that evil, then he would have to stop the evil that I do, you do, and all of us, which means, like I said last week, he did that one time, right? Yeah, he did it one time. So is he going to do it again? Oh, yeah, he's going to do it again. So what do you call this? We call this grace. Listen, church, every day we wake up, every day, God is giving, he's gracious to us. Why? Because what do we deserve? I tell you what we deserve. He would have been just if he wiped everything, every person ever to be born, every person coming, burn in hell forever, and he would have been totally just. Angels still worshiping, still praising him. You are holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They would have been worshiping him, and he would have been totally just. But what does he do? My God. Every day he wakes the wicked. That used to be me. That used to be you. Every day he wakes up the unrighteous. And he provides for them. He's kind to the just and the unjust. There's nobody like him. I mean, there's no one like him. And this is why we praise him and we worship him, because every day is a gift. Every day is extreme grace. Listen, every day is a revelation of who he is. The thing about it is that the unbeliever doesn't know it. They're experiencing, they're partaking of the goodness and the grace of God and never give him thanks. It ought to be the exact opposite for the Christian. Because when you really see who he is and what he's done, what he's doing, it ought to make you explode in worship. You explode every day. You should be living, because this is my experience. Every day I'm learning. I say, thank you, Jesus, more and more every day, because I'm learning. I'm learning that it's all by his grace, his mercy, his kindness. In some of the smallest things, and then we'll see them in huge fashion as God reveals himself to us. I'm trying to work out where I'm going to end, because I know I'm not going to get done with this. But still on without cause, Psalm 7, verses 4 and 5, David said, I have repaid evil to him, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. In other words, Job was the same way. If he had done wrong, if he deserved the adversity that he was receiving, then he would willingly take it. But in his mind, he wouldn't be. Why? Because Satan was inciting God against him. Satan was in Job's mind saying, hey, this is how God treats you. So verse 4, the scripture says, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Skin for skin refers to life for life. In other words, Satan was saying this. Yeah, God. Skin for skin. His children died. All of his, you know, they traded skins in livestock, skin for skin. He lost all of that, but he kept his skin. So he's good. skin for skin. He's not gonna argue with that, because all that a man has will he give for his life. You know, and we're the same way. As long I say to customers all the time, you know, how you doing? And we'll eventually get around to it. And they say, but are you healthy? If you got your health, you got a lot. You only get one of these bodies, so you got to take care of it. If you have your health, you have a lot. And Satan was saying the same thing, skin for skin. He's willing to give up. He's also impugning Job at the same time. He's willing to give up his children and give up everything else as long as he's okay in his skin. Right? So he's implying that Job is selfish, but thankful that he's alive, though he lost all his possessions. Again, Satan assumes that Job is like him. If you hurt him with sickness, the relationship is off. So Satan's taunt to God, we found through the ages, has been disproven by scores of believers who, in their hardest moments, would not reject God, would not turn against God. And then in Job 2, verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. And again, this is not a light thing, you know, God and Satan sparring over, well, who's gonna be right, who's going to have their way. No, this is something that every believer, everyone whom God reveals himself to, will have to go through. Because, as I said last week, Job chapter 14, verse 1 says, a man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. That's why Job 1, verses 1 through 4, thereabouts 1 through 4 and 5, are so odd, because Job had a hedge around him. If anything, those verses were the anomaly. You rich, have your wife, family, and you're filthy rich and nothing's wrong? Everything's going good? No, that's the anomaly, okay? Because that is not how this life is. That's not how it works. No, man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. But no one has ever come to me with problems with Job in his initial condition. Not one to know, will God do that to me? Hang on. Well, some people come tell me, yeah, I've been through what Job. I know what Job's going through, exactly. So God allows Satan to tempt Job again. And then we say, why? Oh, the whys. The work of God, the character of God, shaped and honed and produced by God in Job's life, can withstand the temptation of the vilest and most extreme sort. The Coptic Christians who, when ISIS lined them up on the beach, I forget which nation, they were wearing orange jumpsuits and head covers. Some of you will remember this, and each Islamic terrorist had a knife to their throat and told them, denounce. Denounce Christ. Reject Christ. They said, no. And it was over. It was over here. It just begun there. Hello? Yeah. Some of us can't imagine going through anything like that. But as I heard one pastor say, those martyrs, they gave their life immediately at that one instance. With you and I, it happens much more slowly. Because the Lord comes to us and say every day and says, will you serve me? Will you follow me? Some people say, no. He comes the next day. Will you walk with me? Will you? No. But then others, he comes. He says, will you follow me? Yes. Will you hold fast to me? Yes. And the whole time the enemy is putting you through trial and temptation after trial. And sometimes you look at people's life and say, what on earth are they going through? What, man, they sure have a heavy load, you know? So God allows him to tempt Job again, but Satan cannot kill Job.
Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Come on, church. Listen, you can say that too. Jesus said it. He said, my time is not yet. Do you know that Satan cannot kill you? He couldn't kill Job. I see it ain't hit home yet. I'll leave you alone. Come back to you later. I'm telling you right now. You say, I'm not saying you go around boasting. I'm just saying, is that a reality? Because that was the reality for Job. God told Job, spare his life. You cannot take his life. Just like God has determined that Satan cannot take your life. I know why we're hesitant, because we don't know if God has said, hey. Why? Because you see some people's lives taken. Yeah. But Satan couldn't kill Job or anybody else for that matter whom God has not given him permission to take. Jesus said in John 18:9 that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. What the Father gives to the Son does not lose. Yeah. And there we will have to wrap it up for today, because there's too much for me to get to. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you that according to your word, our lives are in the palms of your hands. Jesus. We thank you, O God, that there is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing that you cannot do. And Lord, when you have ordained us as your inheritance, indeed, Father, we are yours. We thank you that you chose us, called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Thank you, O God, that you have chosen us for eternal life before time even began. And we thank you that through the revelation of God, we are enabled to endure every temptation, any temptation that you allow Satan or anyone else to bring into our lives, that we might be perfect and complete in all the revelation of God. My God. Father, I pray that the reality of this, the reality of your working in us, oh God, would so capture us. Lord, would so arrest our attention, oh God. Lord, that we, as Paul would say, none of these things move me. That we would be moved by nothing, oh God, but that we would hold fast. We would remain steadfast, oh God, in our hope, in our confession, in the word of the gospel. Oh God, we would remain fixed, Lord, upon the hope that Christ has revealed to us in God. And so, Father, we pray that your word would have free course in us. Holy Spirit, thank you for working in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight, to the glory of God our Father through Jesus Christ. So I pray, O God, that you would have your way all this week. Lord, each day, O God, as we're being transformed, as we're being changed, as we're being conformed into your very image. So let us rejoice in all things and trust you at all times. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen. Amen and amen. God bless you.